Glory to God. Ephesians chapter 4. We are going to continue this morning looking at righteousness. And some of the things we're looking at are things that a number of us have never had before. So I'm really trying to see how to slow down. Somebody says, why am I slowing down? I naturally speak fast. It's something I'm already used to, so I'm trying to work on myself. So if I fall back into that natural mood, just do like this. It's not rude, it's okay. Amen. Did you see what I said? When I'm moving, I just do like this. I know you're saying, calm down, Pastor, calm down. Calm down. Take that part again. Take it again, okay? If you do like this, I say, take it again, take it again, take it again. Because the aim is not to display, not like the aim is understanding. Say amen. Alright, so Ephesians 4. A number of things we do in this assembly and a number of other assemblies across the earth. Sometimes some of our folks may not fully agree, and I understand, knowing my background in the faith, some truths we share sometimes sound like they are above the understanding of a number of people. But you see, we have a responsibility in our generation to push the standard. That's the first thing. Then second thing, this decade that we're in is a very serious decade when it comes to the plans and purpose of God. There are some things you've had us teach here that shortly after, some of us that will be transplanted to other places, you will understand why those things were taught. And you will thank God that you were there to hear it. I'm being sincere with you. There's some things you don't have much appreciation for now that you've had. But if you get to know how scarce those truths are outside, you will have a greater appreciation. And then you will know you don't have much time again when it comes to spending time with God's word. You see, a lot of us are still playing church. Your pastors know that you're playing church. The only time you open your Bible next is when you come the next Sunday. So the Bible is always new. Amen. New every morning, new every day. Great is your faithfulness to not reading the Bible. You know. So we know, because we're still in the grips of pursuing economic goals and personal visions. Things that won't stand when Christ comes. Things for which you won't receive any reward when Christ comes. Okay? And we don't know the seriousness of the, so to speak, battle behind the scenes when it comes to the truth, advancement of the truth, because there are things that you ought to know that if you know them, the Father's plans will be promoted greatly upon the earth. Greatly upon the earth. Okay? I've had testimonies of folks that had to leave, and almost every single one of them, wherever they were, they had to pipe down to submit to the local authority of the church that they were in, because what they knew was being what was being fed. So I want to implore you, please, when we teach and we ask you, you know, it's even interesting. I really want our believers think this way. The messages are free to download, to go to technically are free, and yet a more of us will still not go. So I wonder, when challenges come and there are things you've had, it doesn't mean you know, you just had. There's a knowing. The knowing part is you sit down, you allow God's word. I wasn't exaggerating when I told you. My wife said she will tell you. I sometimes listen to a message, one message, 10 times, 12 times. Not because I've not heard it before, because I know it takes time for truth to seep in. And you don't know the truth yet until you're able to teach it accurately. You don't know it yet. So it's not something that you understand as a passing fancy. It's something you sit down with, you're able to teach accurately, and bring many others to the knowledge of the same truth. Say amen. Look at Ephesians 4. That's not our text, but I want to start from there this morning, because are you there? Verse 8, wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, or he gave men as gifts. Now that he descended, what is it but that he also descended first into lower parts of the earth? He that ascended is him also that ascended up far above all heavens, that they might feel all things. He's talking about the resurrection of Jesus. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, or for the equipping of the saints. The word perfect name is to equip the saints. So saints need to be equipped primarily with the word of God. It's a growth in God's word that enables every saint to do the work of ministry. Now, some are still perpetual babies. You understand? And some are still holding on to the feeding bottle. They're not 9 months old. They are 7 years old. They are 15 years old. Some are 20 years old carrying filling bottles wearing Pampers or diapers up and down because they will refuse to let go of the bottle. Now, it says for equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up, the edifying of the body of what? Christ. Look at verse 15, 13. Say, till we all come. Actually, the word "we" is actually silent. He actually says, till all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He's talking about revelation knowledge. The measure of the stature is a reference to you stand in the fullness of what God has wrought for you in Christ. It means the man on the inside so overtakes the man on the outside that the perfection of Christ is what we can see. And it says it's a journey. Till all come means it's a journey. It's a process. But the work of the ministry gives is to equip you. Their work is not to do the work of ministry. It's to equip you to do the work of ministry. When you get to that point, it says the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. To the teaching of God's word. Look at verse 14. That we henceforth or no longer be children. So there ought to be a time when we can say you're no longer a child. I mean, says when is that point in time? When we can call upon you anytime to handle a prayer meeting. I can tell you, Brother Joseph, well, this evening by 5 p.m. at so-and-so person's house, handle the prayer meeting. Okay, the book of Acts chapter 6 speaks about the fact that the apostles told the old church, 5,000 members, look here among you, men that are filled with the Spirit. You know, for 5,000 people to know those who are filled with the Spirit, that means it's not everybody who acts like they are filled with the Spirit. Now, the whole 5,000 are filled with the Spirit. But filled with the Spirit, that means actively serving, actively showing, actively displaying, actively doing the work of ministry. Look here among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. So that tells you that people know when somebody is filled with the Spirit. Other believers know. Those are the ones that serve an example for other believers as to what to do. We'll always need those kind of people. But see what it says again. When is the work of the ministry give done? It says that we henceforth no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about. It uses two words that are really, I don't want to go into it now, but those two words are not good. To toss to and fro means never having a foundation. You are never still. It says, and then carried about with what? Every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, wherein they lay into what? The sea. The word sleight there means wow. It means that people can interpret scriptures in a way that if you don't know the word of God and the character of God, you will be swayed. You will be swayed. Okay? Everything that comes up by a renowned preacher, you listen to, you run to it. You act on it, even when it's not the truth. Sleight of men means that they have a way of twisting truths. You know, a man of God said, and I believe what he said that the scriptures can never mean today what they never meant when they were written. You can't have a sudden revelation, in the 99 psalm, $99 seed, well, if you turn around. No, you can't have that kind of revelation. Because it cannot mean today what it wouldn't mean when it was being written. And the only way to guard yourself is to immunize your heart by the truth of God's word. Hallelujah. So say with me, in the name of Jesus, I make up my mind to study God's word, to learn of the Spirit, to feed on the truth, to be consistent in my study and practice of things of the Spirit, that I no longer be a child, tossed to and fro, but I reveal the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. Hallelujah. That's very important. Okay? Church is not a bless me club. There has to be a way for us to measure whether you're growing or not. It's important. There has to be, it's not just your conduct we're going to look at. We're going to look at, beyond your behavior, we look at your service in the things of God and how mature you are. That's so important. Okay? That's why, no matter how wealthy you are, that won't qualify for being given a leadership position in church. Because it's not about that, it's about development spiritually, which should be obvious to everyone that you are what? Growing. So please don't hold on to church like someone who just wants to make heaven. That's never the goal of the epistles in any way. We're not here to make heaven. We became heavenly citizens the day we made Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. Say amen. Now that you are heavenly, show heaven on earth. That's the plan of God. See, I display heaven's resources, heaven's might, heaven's power, heaven's love on the earth. You do that by revelation. So I'm saying that because, again, you know, my pastor once said, and I've not forgotten, he said, if you are spiritual in Lagos, you can be spiritual anywhere. I mean, even though you know what I'm talking about, if you are spiritual in Lagos, I mean, you get up 4:30, you leave the house 5:30, you come back 10 p.m., and you are spiritual. You are spiritual. You are spiritual in Lagos with the pace of life in Lagos. If you can maintain spiritual discipline, go to Abuja, go to other places, you'll be, in fact, you'll be a giant spiritually. Amen. But you have to make a conscious effort. Otherwise, without effort, it can't just fall on your laps. It won't fall on your laps. You have to deliberately exercise yourself. Okay, so please, I'm appealing again. This year has just started. This is February already. How many messages have you listened to? It's important. It's so important. Amen. Okay, Romans chapter 1. Take that as a pastor's admonition. It's important. Romans chapter 1. We're looking at the righteousness of God, understanding God's righteousness. And for the sake of understanding and clarity, I'm going to say some things again so that... Are you there? This one, Paul, a servant of Christ. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Notice the P is italicized. If you're using a good King James, to be, that phrase is italicized. So, what really says is, called an apostle. It's not called to be, it's called an apostle. Separated unto what? The gospel of God, which he has promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. What is the content of that gospel? That's important. You may not have seen it in this life before. What is that gospel of God? I told you last week, why does Paul refer to it as the gospel of God? In one single chapter, he calls it three different names. He calls it the gospel of God. In verse 9, the gospel of his son. In verse 7, he talks to the gospel of Christ. And there's a reason why he keeps making those references. And they all mean the same thing. So notice this, separated unto the gospel of God. So he's saying, whatever I'm preaching is not new. It is old news, which God has been announcing from the foundation of the world. So what I'm separated to is not something new. It is something that's been of old, which was announced before by the prophets. Look at verse 2. Which he has promised before. The word promise means that which you intend to do, which you announce before you do it. So God has promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. What did he promise? Because whenever you hear God has preached the gospel before, what was the content of what God said? Look at verse 3. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Can you see that? So the gospel is about who? The gospel is about who? So when Abraham had the gospel, who did he hear about? He heard about Jesus. If you understand that, you will know why Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 6, we quoted that during the Holy Ghost meeting. He said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Every time Jesus speaks about his day, he's talking about his resurrection. Okay? Throughout the Gospels, when he hears him say that my hour is not yet come, the 1 hour is not talking about our normal 12, 24 hours of a day. He's speaking about the time of the fulfillment. He's speaking about his resurrection, which was his day. So the resurrection of Jesus opened up a new day. That is called the fulfillment of the promises of God. Acts chapter 13. Acts 13, let's read from verse 28. Acts 13. Look at Paul's gospel. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet they desired the pilot that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead. Did you see that? But God raised him from the dead. So you notice something that's peculiar about the messages that Paul preached. What is peculiar is that it lets you know the role that God played. It's extremely important you understand that when it comes to preaching the gospel. What is God's role? God's role wasn't in the death of Jesus. The role that God played was in raising Jesus from the dead. Notice he said that whom Pilate, the people demanded that Pilate should slay, even when they found no cause of death. So who slew Jesus? Someone say Pilate. Pilate was a political power behind it, but it wasn't Pilate. It was the people, it was the Jews that slew him. Okay? So the people slew him. What did God do? What did God do? That tells you something important about the gospel. God champions life, not death. And so we say, but the Bible says that God gave him up to die. Yes, he did. To give up means he allowed. He didn't stop the process, but he didn't initiate the process. You need to understand that. But God raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. See what it says. But God raised him from the dead. Yeah. And it was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who as witnesses unto the people. Verse 32. And we declare unto you glad tidings. However, the promise which was made unto the fathers. Yep. God has what? Fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he. Notice he didn't say death again. Which part did God fulfill? The killing of Jesus or the raising of Jesus? The raising of Jesus. That's extremely important. The promise is that Jesus will rise. The promise is not that Jesus will die. There is no power in Jesus' dying. There is power in Jesus' what? Resurrection. That's very important. So, go back to Romans chapter 1. So verse 2 says, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the, can you see that? By the resurrection from the dead. Verse 9. See how we fast read in verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of who? Gospel of who? That without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Can you see that? Alright. Verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of who? So in the same chapter, the gospel referred to under different titles. The gospel of God in verse 1. The gospel of his son in verse 9. The gospel of Christ where? In verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. What gospel is good news? And I said to us that the reason why Paul referred to it as the gospel of God is because that was God's original promise, God's original plan, right from the foundation of the earth. We saw Genesis chapter 15. Look at Genesis chapter 15, again in verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he what? Counted to him for what? Righteousness. So we said, every time the Bible uses the word believe, a report has been given. Every time the Bible says the word believe, the report has what? Been given. But what is unique about this verse, and one of the reasons why you can't study righteousness without looking at Abraham, is because this is the first time three major words where redemption is complained have been used. The word believe, the word counted, the word righteousness. Those three were used for the first time in these verses. Now, the way Abraham was not the first to believe God, but Abraham was the first person that those words were used regarding. So the Bible says, Abraham believed God and he counted. So in God's opinion, this is right. In man's opinion, man knows what is right. But in God's opinion, there's what is proper. There's what is right. The word counted means that this is God's opinion. In God's eyes, Abraham has done what is what? Right. What did Abraham do? He did nothing. That is still difficult for the natural mind to understand. That God is pleased when a man does nothing, believes everything. And God says, Abraham, you are right. What did God tell Abraham? I'm your shield and your exceeding great reward. Abraham believed and God says, you are right. You are righteous. So if you were with Abraham, you would disapprove of God's methods. You will look at the fact that Abraham had lied. You will look at Abraham's conduct. But God, I'm going to say something that may be a bit surprising to people. God never, pay attention, expected Adam to be perfect. God never expected Abraham to be perfect. God's plan for Adam is enter into my rest. To rest on the seventh day means he separated the seventh day to signify rest. Adam, enter into all I've done. So God wasn't expecting. So you see, how will you describe the sin that Adam sinned? He didn't fornicate, he didn't cheat, there was nobody's property to steal. Everything was his own. He didn't curse, he didn't abuse. That shall have no other God before me. He didn't have any other God. So define what sin is in the garden. Think about it by a standard. Yet the Bible says in Romans 5 verse 12, by one man, sin. Look at Romans 5 verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin did one entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, that is all that have sinned. And we're going to try and see whether we can unpack those scriptures gradually. But notice, what did he, what you call sin today isn't what Adam did. That's one way Adam did. He didn't steal anybody's. There was no other woman except one woman, so you can't cheat. He didn't lie. There was nobody to lie on. There were just two of them. And by one man, sin, as sin entered into the world. So it wasn't that God was expecting that Adam should be perfect in character. It was that God expected that Adam should fit in with his plans. And God gave Adam a choice. And Adam rejected that choice. That's very important. That's what Adam did. He simply rejected the choice. Of every tree you may eat, and we've told us that the tree in the garden is symbolic. It wasn't a literal tree. It's symbolic. It simply means that God gave him the offer of life. And Adam rejected it. By that rejection, he had already taken another option. That option is what the Bible calls the tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. Do you understand now? So when you think about the garden, stop thinking trees, literally. Think about the implication of his actions. That because when you come to the epistles use great plainness of speech. Great plainness means that we no longer use shadows and figures. We say exactly what happened. Look at that same Romans chapter 5, verse 19. So you understand what he did do. Wherefore, by one man's what? Disobedience. So what Romans 5:12 calls sin. What does it call it here? Disobedience. Many were made sinners. Now this is important. Okay, because the word to make in most other places in the epistles is the word to manufacture in most other places. But in this verse, it carries a different meaning. It's not to manufacture. The word media means to set into motion. It means to ordain. It means to appoint. It means to set an example to make it possible for others to see an option. That's what made. So what it says is this: for by one man's disobedience, many, he made it possible for others to do the same or to disobey in the same way. That's what he's saying. Hallelujah. This is important. Because if you think that by Adam's sin, many people became sinners, you are saying that every other person who is called a sinner never had a choice. No. That's not scriptural. In fact, from the same verse, I can prove to you it's not scriptural. See in that same verse. So by the obedience of one, shall many be made what? Whose obedience is he referring to? Whose obedience is he referring to? Has everyone been made righteous? Has everyone been made righteous? Did I hear you say yes? No. Everyone has not been made righteous. So what is required for everyone to be made righteous? One man's obedience. Has he obeyed? Are many made righteous already? No. They are not yet. See, read it again. By the obedience of one, is using scriptural logic. Look at the logic. So as by one man's disobedience, many were. So read that word made as it became possible for many to become what? Become what? Were made what? Sinners. So in the same way, by the obedience of one man, shall many be what? It will be possible for many to become. So those who are now righteous, how was it made possible? By faith. They accepted. The death of Jesus and the resurrection does not automatically make men righteous. Men have to receive. Look at verse 17, so you understand what I'm saying. For if by one man's offense, death gained ground. By that singular offense. It says, much more, or to a greater degree, those who have received. The word receive is an active word. The word receive means something has been offered which you took hold of. Do you understand? So they which receive what? Abundance of grace, which is the same as gift of what? Righteousness, shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Can you see that? So notice receive comes into play. Receive means that you're not passive, you actively take what is offered. So the cup of salvation is extended, you take it. That means also that you have a choice in being a sinner or not. Now, by one man's disobedience, which is now referred to in verse 12, by one man's sin, or by one man's sin entered the world. Do you see that? Is it not interesting that though Adam was called a sinner, his son Abel was not called a sinner? That means they had a choice. Say amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm just taking us back to some of those things. I'm just saying in another way so you understand it. Was Adam a sinner? Did Adam sin? Did Abel sin? Whichever answer you give is right, sir. Depending on the way you look at it. All right, Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is what? Substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not. Which faith is it defining here? Which faith is it defining? Old Testament saints. What did the Old Testament, what did they hear? The gospel of God. What was promised? His son Jesus Christ, which will die and be raised from the dead. Okay? It will happen. God promised beforehand. So that's what they had. They didn't hear what Paul was preaching now. Because the tenses Paul used speaks about fulfillment. In their days, it was going to come to pass. Do you understand that, Kelly? So their faith was the substance of what they hoped for. What were they hoping for? That Jesus will rise from the dead. Amen. Are we clear? Good stuff. So it says, now faith is substance of what they hoped for. It was the evidence of what they didn't see. It says, for by it they held us. Okay? And you don't have to start looking for who are the elders up and down. He lists them in Hebrews 11. If you read contextually, it seems about Noah, about Abel, okay? About Enoch, isn't it? Then Abraham, then Sarah. Sarah was an elder. Isaac and Jacob is held by the elders. Okay? How many women did you think they mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11? Sarah and who? Isn't that amazing? The other person was this woman judge. What's her name? Deborah. Somebody said, how do you know it's there? Read very well, read very well. You won't see her name mentioned, but you see of the judges. They were the judges. Because they, whatever they did by faith. Do you understand? Okay. So, notice, it says, by it the elders obtained a good testimony. What was the testimony? That they believed God. What they believed was yet to happen, but it was potent enough to save them in their day. So, look at the next verse. It says, through faith we understand that the walls were framed, activities and that which was spoken, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do what? Appear. Again, when read contextually, he's about to mention something important. That somebody demonstrated his faith in unseen realities by an action. And what we see has no connection to something that was already existing. It was something that would happen. See what it says next. By faith. Who offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By that sacrifice, he obtained witness that he was what? Righteous. Now again, how do you know what that sacrifice means? What did the sacrifice produce? The sacrifice he offered by faith said he was what? Righteous. So whatever he did was appointed to the resurrection of Jesus. Do you agree? Should I take that again? Thank you. Okay, so pay attention. It says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more. Don't let the English word fool you, excellent, because you now say, okay, what did Cain offer in Genesis chapter 4? He brought of the fruit of the ground. What did Abel offer? He brought of the flock. Okay, then if you think naturally, here's what you would think. God prefers animals to fruit. That's natural thinking, okay? And that's how you get lost. That's from my book of Bible stories. God likes burn sacrifice. He doesn't like grapes that cannot burn. No. That's not the issue. It wasn't about fruit of the ground and about the lamb. It was about what did the lamb represent. So when Abel offered, he offered in faith. What was the faith? He pointed to the fact that his redemption will not come from him. It will come through the sacrifice of somebody else. And the lamb signified that sacrifice. Say amen. Abel was not better in character than Cain. Say amen also. Amen. Because your book of Bible says, Abel was nice. Cain was what? Bad. If you were there in their days, you may think differently. No. It was not their action. It was their sacrifice that justified. It was the sacrifice of Abel that justified who? Abel. Do you understand that? Is that clear now? That's so important. So the sacrifice was meant to point attention to something. That's why I told you. So that the things which are seen. So when we see the sacrifice of Abel, we know it's a pointer to unseen. What was not seen? They didn't see Jesus rise from the dead. Do you understand? But did they believe he rise from the dead? Yes. So he offered a more what? So the word excellent is used a lot in the book of Hebrews. Excellent, the word better, the word perfect. Three key words you find in the book of Hebrews that point to the fulfillment of what was once a promise. Say amen. All right. So let's leave Cain and Abel now. And let's go back to Romans. So where were we last week? So we can start today. Have we not started? I'm not sure. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. So we looked at Romans chapter 5 some. As time permits, we'll come back. Are you there? Verse 19. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatsoever things said the law, he said to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. You see that? Okay. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified where? In his sight. Notice that in his. Who is he there? Who is he there? Okay. Let's read again. Verse 19. Now we know that one thing when the law said, he said to them, who are under the law, that every man may be stopped and all the whole world may become guilty before who? Before God. So, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of. Why can't any flesh be justified by the law? He told you in that same verse. Whenever you see the law, what is the law making sure you know about? It makes sure you know the anatomy of sin. It describes sin, defines it, makes an example of it. So the law out, so to speak, magnifies sin. That's what it says. It says, for the law is knowledge of sin. But now, hallelujah. Verse 21. The righteousness of God without the law. The one without is apart from the law. So there's a righteousness that is one apart or separate from the law. The righteousness of God apart from the law is manifested, being witnessed by what? The law and the prophets. Now pay attention to that. He's telling you that before the law came, there was a righteousness God spoke about and promised, which was also testified by the same law and by the prophets. Do you see that? So we said something 2 weeks back about the fact that when Moses gave them the law, he first gave them what? Faith. When they rejected faith, what did Moses give them? What did he give them? So who do you give the law to? Those who reject faith. What is God's original plan? That man should live by faith. When man refuses to live by faith, what is he giving? The law. Can you see that? So what Paul said to us in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9 will now make sense. Look at 1 Timothy 1 9. Make sure you're writing the scriptures down for reference later on. Knowing this, that the law is not made. You know, Paul is telling you, why did Moses give them the law? We saw in Deuteronomy chapter 26, chapter 28. We saw in chapter 30. We saw in chapter 31. We saw in chapter 32. We saw every instance where it was clear that they rejected the opportunity to work with God by faith. It was clear. So Paul, who was trained as a Pharisee, is now using the revelation of those scriptures to teach in the epistles. And he says, knowing one thing, the law is not made for a righteous man. What's telling you? You cannot refer to a righteous man and refer to the law in the same statement. Whenever a man is called righteous, as far as God is concerned, it can never be by the actions of the law. So a man cannot be righteous because he fulfilled all certain conditions. It is that he believed and did nothing else. And that's a mind shift. I told you, when you want to try to relate with God on moral conduct, you will always fall short because there are people, listen carefully, who don't have Christ and they are more moral. The only problem is this, the morality of man, which is man's righteousness, the Bible says it's like filthy rags. The word field is saying it lightly. What the original context is like menstrual cloth. That's horrible. That's actually what he uses. And the reason why he used that was because under the law, women, when they were in their period, were not allowed to come to tabernacle of witness. Isn't it amazing that certain churches where some of us have been are still practicing that today? They are friends of Moses. I didn't mention any church. You're on your own. So knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. So the law is not made for a righteous man. What? It says, but for the lawless, that is those who are without restraint or control, and what? Disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy. So a sinner has a new definition in that verse. It says the law is not made for a righteous man. It was never designed for those who are righteous. Let me ask you a question. Was Moses perfect? Was Moses the Lord giver? Was Moses perfect? The only way you could have picked that Moses imperfection if Moses has submitted himself to the law. Did he submit to the law? No. What did he submit to? Faith. He esteemed the riches of Christ greater. So Moses knew Christ. He walked with God by faith. I mean, you can't even see. The record of the Old Testament will tell you Moses was not perfect. It was a man that was given to anger. He killed the first man. He was going to kill the second man when he said, ah, like you killed the man, they say you want to kill us also. So when God found, you see, that's why, see, how I wish every one of us could learn to see men the way God sees them and not the way we see them. Most of us look with the eyes of the law. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. On campus years ago, I was walking up the staircase. I was actively involved in ministry and stuff like getting ministry. And I passed two guys and they were smoking. I don't like cigarette smoke. But it took a while for me to realize that the reason why I don't like smoking is not because I'm a good boy. It's because I didn't grow up around those who could teach me. I mean, even though. The reason why I don't drink today is not because I'm a believer. Because I didn't grow up among alcoholics. So some of us, the reason our saving grace is that we were just not around certain people. You are not that nice. It's the environment that saved you. I didn't work with those who were smoking, you know, that thing. If you were with them, it would not be a big deal for you. So because you were maybe sheltered, or just God just helped you. So when you now see those who are even believers, who are struggling, you have this, you know, contemptuous attitude about you. Like you are holier than everyone. It's because you were not, I mean, A.A. Allen was a revivalist in these days. And one of the first things that man struggled with was to break away from alcohol. Somebody says, why? When you are months old, 8 months, 9 months, and they will give you alcohol to knock you out, what will you be? What else can you be? I mean, what else can you be except an alcoholic? And God called him. You say, God didn't see the alcohol. He saw it. Did he call him? Yes, because it doesn't change God. What does God require of him? He said, stop drinking alcohol. He said, no, believe me. Like Abraham. Abraham, walk before me. As you walk before me, you'll be perfect. Don't be perfect and come. You don't need me there. But as you walk before me, I will make you perfect. Can you see the difference? The other is works. This is faith. So God didn't tell Abraham, drop all this and come. Say, as you are, like that, come. That's why Romans chapter 4 talks about Father. Abraham believed in a God that justifies the ungodly. What does that mean? Abraham was still ungodly when God met him. What did God tell Abraham? You are right. What would the heathen nations around Abraham tell him? You? A.B. You also. What did God even? You are righteous. Because Abraham what? Believed God. So as I passed those guys, in my mind I was thinking, all these unbelievers. See you, they are smelling like a chimney. And on my inside, I just had the voice that just said that. If they know what you know, they will do better than you are doing. From that day till now, if you like, be smoking 5 cigarettes at once. I walk up to you, I will greet you, and I will preach the gospel. And I have never told anybody to stop smoking. But did they stop? Yes. Because the power of God is greater than cigarettes. Hallelujah. The power of God is greater than cigarettes. Some people of us say, the way that lady dresses, she's a prostitute. No. Let me go there. We'll go back to our message. All right. So where are we? Romans 3. Are you there? Verse 23. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of who? Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no, if you look at verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now again, notice that phrase, all have sinned. All have sinned, you won't understand it until you have read verse 19 again. Look at verse 19 again. Now we know that whatsoever said the law, he said to them who are under the law, that every man may be stopped, and not the one may become what? Guilty before God. Verse 23, for all are sinned. Now let me ask you a question. Have all sinned? Have all sinned? Have all sinned? Thank you. That's to let you know that you don't understand what we're teaching. All have not sinned. What did the Bible refer to Abel as? By faith, the elders obtained what? A good report. So, was Abel a sinner? Was Noah a sinner? Was Enoch a sinner? So, when he says all have sinned, who is saying all have sinned? The law. Why did God say, by the deeds of law shall no man be justified? The law never justifies anyone. The law condemns everyone. Even the most smaller person still is still condemned by the law. He's making an argument. So, I know the reason why you answer that way. Because your favorite text, when you are doing morning cry, you are going to be there before. Brethren, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Repent now, you fornicators. You don't need to list it. You already said all of us. All of us have. You already said all of us have. But that is not what he's saying. He's telling you what the law says. He's not telling you the testimony of God. He's telling you the testimony of the law. The law is designed to make sure all men's mouths are shut. Whose mouth will the law not shut? Those who relate with God by faith. Are you following? So if a man is under the law, his mouth will remain shut. To remain shut means no freedom, no liberty to boast in righteousness. Are you following? Are you following? Now again, look at Romans chapter 5 again. Verse 12. Romans 5:12. Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. The sin is talking about here is not the same as what is defined to Romans 3:23, because Romans 3:23 is the law saying all have sinned. Can I prove to you that all have not sinned? Can I prove to you? Good. John chapter 9 verse 1. As if you find the Bible, you will believe. How many of you know Jesus was born and he wasn't born a sinner? How many of you believe? Yeah, you believe it's not Jesus. We believe. But do you know it's interesting? Jesus is not a sinner. And he was born from the womb of and the sin did not taint him. Not miraculous. The sin did not taint Jesus. It didn't affect Jesus' nature. And he was in the womb for how many months? 9 months. I mean, he didn't even say that way. I can't stay here. It's too hot. The way she's even lying, it's making me uncomfortable. Can't she know I'm the God of the whole earth? No. So, John chapter 9 verse 1. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? This man experienced that he was what? Born blind. Verse 3. Jesus answered, neither has this man sinned, nor what? His parents. Okay? Who do you believe? People or Jesus? What did Jesus say? So he's very laughing. Neither has this man sinned. You know the question they ask is fundamental. Who did Jesus meet? A man that was born blind from his birth. So that means from the womb he was blind, isn't it? Then they now asked, why are they asking? That is how religious people think. Who sinned? This man or his parents? Excuse me, when did he have time to sin? He was born that way. Because they were trying to find out why he was born blind. So they asked Jesus a simple question. That question is still going on now. Maybe he sinned in his mother's womb. He was a bad child. Neither had this man seen the experience. What Jesus was simply saying was this: what you are asking is the why is he blind? He has nothing to do with sin. Are you following? Romans chapter 9, verse 11. Romans 9, verse 11. For the children, being not yet born, it is serious, neither having done any good or. Who is it referring to? Isaac and Jacob. Notice having none. See what it says. That the purpose of God according to what? Election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. I don't want us really going into this now. But I can tell you one or two things. Look at the next verse. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. That illustration is talking about who? Who is he talking about? Esau and Jacob. Okay? Esau and Jacob. So he says, haven't neither done. So you can never refer to a baby as a sinner. Haven't neither done means from the womb. Nobody is born a sinner. People become sinners by choice. You are not just a sinner by what you do. You are a sinner by rejecting Jesus. You are speaking. What was Adam offered in the garden? Righteousness by faith. What was he offered? Eternal life as righteousness by faith. Did he accept it? No. He rejected it. Was there any law in those days? No. Was that a sin in those days? Yes. Was it counted against Adam? No. So say, it was not counted. It wasn't counted. What does the law do? The law imputes sin. Does God impute sin? No. What does the law do? The law does what? Impute sin. So sin wasn't being counted until the law was given. Listen carefully to what I'm about to say. From the days that the nation of Israel was delivered from Egypt and they got to the wilderness till they got to Mount Sinai, they were still stiff-necked, they were still stubborn, they were still rebellious, yet the Red Sea parted, yet the cloud covered them by day, okay, and then fire by night and cloud by day, they were still. When they got to Mount Sinai and the law was given, they began to die. Why were they dying? Now the law came in and the law began to record sin. Listen carefully. Who took them out of Egypt? Who took them out of Egypt? So by whose faith did they leave Egypt? Moses' faith. Their impute wasn't needed. So God wanted to continue that way. How was he going to continue? Now, this is my plan. Moses, tell them that they will be a nation of priests. They will all hear my voice where you hear my voice. They said, eh? Whose voice? His voice. You be hearing and come and tell us. We don't want to hear. What God's plan was that it was everyone was going to walk with God by faith. Did they accept? No. They said no. They rejected. What did Moses do in response? He gave them the law. What is the problem with law? But the law is the knowledge of sin. The law began to impute or count sin. Once sin was counted, what happened next? Death. Hallelujah. Are you following? So, can we say the law is the issue? No. It is their refusal to accept righteousness by faith. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 20. Let me show you again. Look at the testimony of God against the people. Deuteronomy 32, verse 20. And he said, I will what? Hide my face from them. I will see what their hand shall be. Now, again, figure of speech. If God is hiding his face, this is not what he's doing. It's not buju buju. Hiding face is a figure of speech for what my plans are. Did Moses know God's plans? Yes. So God said, I will not let them know my plans. Why is God saying that? Say, I will hide my face from them and see what their outcome will be. For they are a very forward generation. Children in womb is no. Can you see? That's God's testimony. So, what was the problem of the nation of Israel? They refused to walk with God by faith. Do you understand so far? Can you see that? Okay. And I told you, when Moses preached the law, he also preached what? He also preached what? He also preached faith. We saw that last week. I want us to go back to it. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 11. We've not fully thought what we're supposed to look at today, but I think it's okay for us to make sure we cover this one. Deuteronomy 30 verse 11. For this commandment which I command this day, it is not hidden from the neither is it far off. Next verse. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Next verse. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear and do it. Next verse. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, and that thou mayest what? Do it. Go to Deuteronomy 31. 31 and verse 24. It came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a what? In a what? In a book. Until they were finished. Next verse. Moses commanded Levites which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, yep. Take this book of the law, put it where? In the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against who? Can you see that? So, who gave them what will witness against them? Why was he giving them? Because of the hardness of their hearts. What does the Bible call hardness? You cannot speak of hardness of heart when no report has been given. Should I say that again? Hardness of heart implies that you were giving the report, which you were meant to accept and believe, and you rejected it. Your heart is hard. It's a refusal to obey. It's a refusal to accept and to agree, but it was offered to you. Do you understand that? So when he said the word is nigh thee, that was faith. He wanted them to believe the way he had believed. When they rejected it, what did Moses give them? He gave them what? The law. And then we said something last week that we cannot get into it because of our time. I was going to make a decision between the laws of Moses and the Ten Commandments. Because some of the things that will amaze you is that by the time you come to the Gospels, you will discover there was no time, pay attention now, no time when what we call the Ten Commandments were ever quoted as Ten Commandments in the Epistles and in the Gospels. Even Jesus never quoted it all. He will say a few of it. They are never up to ten whenever it's quoted. It will amaze you. We'll go through. I'll show you Mark 10. I'll show you Matthew 7. I'll show you Romans 13. I'll show you in each case, it was as though what we know as Ten Commandments has been modified. In fact, Jesus shocked them by telling them, when one of them came and said that, what can I do that may make another life? He just said that. He spoke about love the Lord your God with all your might, with all your heart, with all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, upon this hangs all the law and all the prophets. It was not ten, it was just two. In other words, Jesus now interprets what we know as Ten Commandments the way they were really supposed to be. The same thing he did in Matthew chapter 5 when he said that, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you. Does that sound like when the law was given, you would still need to what? Interpret what it means. How many of you agree with what I just said? You still have to interpret what it means. Nowhere in the epistles will you find it as ten. Nowhere. It was quoted, but it was selectively quoted. And that's important for us to understand. Why are they being selective about quoting it? That's why I said to us last week that the reason why Paul spent that much time teaching or rebuking the church in Galatia was because he was saying, you that you desire to be under the law, have you not seen what the law says? If you really know what the law says, but you want to be under the law? Because after Paul preached, like it's by faith to them, some super apostles came and began to say other things. Except you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. Even after you are saved, you must still do this law of Moses. Light candle, incense. They had other things to it. And Paul was angry that the work he had done was about to be scattered by other people. So he gave them certain clear instructions and began to teach again from the same scriptures, letting them know that it's Christ is all. It's plus Jesus and nothing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's so important that we understand. But before we go this morning, or this afternoon, is it afternoon, this morning, let's read one or two passages of scripture to help us. How many of you understand what we've looked at so far? You understand? Let me see. You understand so far? Okay. Say the law is not for the righteous. That's so important. The law is not for the righteous man. It wasn't created for the righteous, it's for the lawless. What lawless is those who don't have restraint or control. A righteous man, any man who's going to be righteous, it has to be by faith as a gift. You can never earn it. You accept it as God's personal approval. God looks at you and says, you are right. This is proper conduct. So proper conduct is believing as far as God is concerned. Hallelujah. But if you don't understand that, you will feel God was in fear, particularly where Abraham was concerned. You feel God was in fear where Jacob was concerned, because you have read that Jacob was a thief and a cheat and a liar. But what you have not read was that Jacob believed God. Did Esau believe God? Nah. Did Jacob believe God? Yes. So when you see that, you know why he said that. Jacob have I loved? Esau have I? Esau have I? Do we even know where that chapter? Where that person? Esau have I? Okay. I don't know why King James puts it that way. He doesn't say Esau have I hated, really. He says, I prefer this to this. I prefer someone who believes to somebody who tries to earn it. I don't know why King James actually uses the word it. But that's not what he used. He said, I prefer, my choice is faith rather than self-works. He didn't say I hate Jacob. He didn't hate anything. King James is wonderful. Okay, which is one of the reasons why we're striving for proper interpretation, because we see that the way it was rendered can mislead. How was it written? Jacob, I love you, have I hated. But, Paul just told us, Romans chapter 9, the children, neither having done good or evil. So, where will you have the opportunity to hate one? No, they have not done anything wrong. So, every time in the womb, are they sinners or they are righteous? How's it set up? Are they sinners or righteous? There should be option three. What's the option three? Okay, let me ask you a question. When Adam was created, was he righteous or was he a sinner? It was neither. When was he going to be righteous? When he ate of the food, or he accepted God's plan. Do you understand? Righteousness is a gift. So he was yet to receive it. So it was neither. Do you understand now? So children not being born, even after they are born, will grow up to make a choice. Do you understand that? Okay, let me throw in one before you go there. Okay, Romans chapter 7. Look at Paul, Romans chapter 7 verse 9. Look at Paul's statement. Romans chapter 7 verse 9. For I was alive without the law once. When the commandment came, what happened? Sin revived, and I. So the commandment was a revival of sin. But look at what he uses the word. I was alive without law once. The word alive there is not your normal word of somebody's. There's somebody, different between somebody who is dead and alive. It means consciousness. I was conscious. There was a connection. My conscience was fine. Until that's when there was no law in operation. Okay, you know, children don't know good or evil. We teach them. I mean, you know that. Yeah. So children will do something. I don't even know they know good. They just doing the same thing. They're hanging around. I know that child will do the same thing and run away. What is making the other child to run? Ah, this one came. We follow. I mean, you know. So that means in between there was a particular age where the child knew if I do this spanking, we follow. Why is spanking following? There's a law that says, he that doeth this shall be spanked. I mean, this is. But younger children will do the same thing. They will hang around, they are looking at you. They poured your tea away and they are saying, now, the child poured your tea away, you are looking at, I hope you are not hot. If you are 7 years old, pours your tea away. You are thinking, mighty. Mighty. I have been waiting for this, mighty. See how she poured away my soup. I've not eaten since yesterday. My soup. But let it be a baby. All you are doing is the child. Is it hot? I hope you enter the eye, you forget the soup or the tea. Is it not the same act? Why does it have different consequences? So is it about the act or about the person? Thank you. You understand now? So I was alive without the law once. I was okay. And that was what Paul was saying when he was defending himself before the Sanhedrin. He said, I have lived in no good conscience before God and man till this day. They slapped him. Eh? You, good conscience. What was he saying there? When I was even killing Christians, my conscience was good. I thought I was doing God a favor until I knew difference. So he says, I was alive without law. But when the commandment came, sin what? Revived. What happened? I died. I was no longer sin. And we'll look at that. We'll look to that next week. So we'll look at the Ten Commandments and how was it quoted in the epistles, so we can know the difference. We will see where the activity of angels come in. We'll see what the Bible says that when it comes to angels and the gospel, they are learning. They are learning from the saints. The revelation of God's spirit is with the saints. So the angels are learning. They are looking into what we call salvation. God's redemption plan is a mystery to them. It's amazing to them. I've taught us when I was teaching the series of angels that angels don't understand forgiveness. They are surprised women are forgiven. Okay? I've told us about the fact that when Elijah called down fire from heaven to burn the 50 and his captain, God wasn't responsible. Who was responsible? Elijah. Who was angry that day? Elijah. Who was helping Elijah? Angels. And you notice there's something synonymous with angels and fire.
So when you are saying, God of Elijah, send up, I hope you won't be there when fire comes. And because the God of Elijah that was sending fire that time was the angel that was with Elijah. Our own God doesn't send fire. He sends love. The only thing that came out of heaven is the Son of God. For God so loved that he didn't give fire, he gave his Son. Hallelujah. He gave his Son. Hallelujah. So you can tell that just by misinterpreting scriptures, a lot of erroneous things have come out. And that's why not rightly dividing the word is why you see a whole congregation is praying, all my enemies die by fire. As somebody has wisely said, what if somebody sees you as an enemy and is also praying for you? Are you also, as the enemy, should die by what? The same fire that you also are calling. None of you will see the new year. That's what it means. Because you are also somebody's enemy, obviously, who thinks they are. Okay? And so people are in deception. What we see there is the activity of angels. And in our study of angels, we need to get that series concerning angels. You will see that the angels acted based on the personality of the person that we are assisting. When Jesus was on stage and angels came around Jesus against his enemies, nobody died because he didn't allow them to. So we've seen what a single angel can do. One single angel killed 185,000. One. When they went to, when they strode to Sodom and Gomorrah, when they strode out, ashes were left. That tells you. When angels are walking, they need caution. That caution is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Say amen. So even when it comes to walking in love, who are angels meant to learn from? From you and from me. So what Jesus say, does Jesus know you have enemies? He does. He knows. If he doesn't know, he won't say, pray for your enemies. Bless them that what? Persecute you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. How I wish we can, everybody can follow that scripture. How I wish everybody can follow that scripture. The enemy will be disarmed. Not just in our local assembly, it will be disarmed all over the world, in our offices. Your boss is not the problem. The person selling goods beside you is not the problem. Okay, the person competing with you for the contract is not the problem. It can't become an enemy because it's competing for the same contract. No. Your superior advantage is knowledge and prayer. Not that the person should die. The person you are trying to pray to, if you are really praying to God, though, because you can't pray to our God. Our own God that you are praying to says, he has told you what his will is. Who will have all men to be saved? He's not willing that any should perish. Say any. Say any. Including that man that Pastor Zulu mentioned earlier. I will not mention his name. He's not willing that any should perish. Including the Boko Haram jihadists. He's not willing that any should perish. But that all should come toward the saving knowledge of Christ Jesus. Well, let's lift up our hands and thank him this morning. Let's just thank him for his love, for his word. Father, we are grateful. Thank you for light. Thank you for understanding. Thank you for revelation. Thank you for clarity. Thank you for wisdom. Thank you for grace. Thank you, Father, for the flow of your spirit. Thank you. With all clarity, with all meekness, we receive the engrafted word this morning. And there's clarity in our hearts. We walk in the knowledge and light of the same. We give you praise and glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen.